I'm comfortable with that. Just, hey, bald guy, what about this, okay? I mean that. I honestly want you to talk back and forth, okay? So just so you know who this bald guy is, okay? My home's in Washington State, other side of the country. My wife and I have been married 35 years. We got 3 grown-up kids. They're all out on their own. No grandkids yet, but I want grandkids, okay? So we got to pray my daughter get some grandkids. Hooah! You know, we got 2 single boys and a daughter that's married. So that's what we do. We pastored a church in Montana where both my wife and I were raised for 6 years. We pastored it. We left the pastorate 28 years ago. For 28 years, been traveling. About a third of our energy is overseas. But spent about 17 years going back and forth to Africa. But recently, the Middle East is our major area. So I go back to Pakistan in October. And I go to quite a few countries, but Middle East is the predominant area, Muslim-dominant areas that we go for a third of our life overseas. So when we're here in the States, we like to speak to the church, and we like to kick the church. Hooah! So, hooah means I'm going to get you going, and I don't mind pushing on the church because I like to see her growing and advancing and changing in the way she thinks. That's my passion. So, as I start bringing up subjects here and you kind of think, okay, what about this? You need to be real open and just say, you know, start breaking it. What about this or what about that? Because I do encourage the church to move ahead and try to figure out where church is at and move it, okay? That's 28 years of traveling. You know, I'm in several churches every week. This is my life. Just like a mechanic sees lots of cars and can understand what's wrong with a car, so also somebody that, you know, sees a lot of churches, you can kind of pick up certain things. So while I do that, I'm saying, let you know who I am. I keep a little picture here right on my screen to remind me of where I come from. In Montana, I was raised kind of on the farm, and I was a nerd growing up, okay, and a royal nerd. I was under 5 foot till I graduated from high school, plus my name is Harold, and I didn't like people. I felt really, you know, insecure about myself and didn't like to be around people. And God made me do just the exact opposite with my life. Being raised out in the country, I was really into wildlife, into animals. And my dream was to move to Alaska and live out in the cabin somewhere where I never had to see people. Are you going to say amen or are you going to share something? Please do. I was raised in Helena. My wife's in Kalispell. You know Montana? Yes, the Black Crow's down by Billings area. He lives down there. Bless him. Hope. Amen. That area, we bless him in the name of Jesus Christ. I've got a good friend there on the same reservation. Feels called by God just to touch that area. And praise God. You know, and on the reservations, you know, it's easy to hold evangelistic meetings, but it's hard to keep things moving after that. We have a lot of experience. We did a lot of meetings on those reservations also. So on Montana is where I raised. I loved wildlife and all that kind of thing. In fact, my dream was to live in the cabins in the mountains, so I learned to be a taxidermist in high school, and I did a lot of taxidermy work, and then when I went to university, I trained to be a wildlife biologist. But as a taxidermist in high school, I finished high school at 17, and what I did is I bought an old pickup, paid $125 for my first pickup, built a camper on the back of my pickup. I threw my taxidermy tools and my sleeping bag in the back of the pickup, and I left home, told my parents goodbye, and I left home for a year. And what I do is I drive around America, and every time this dead animal on the road, I'd pick it up, and I'd take it in the back of my truck, and I would taxidermy it. And then on the side of my one camper, I could fold down a wall and put my animals out there, and I sold them at rest areas. And I traveled around America living on these dead animals for the first year I left home at 17. Then on the back of my camper, I had 2 long poles I could swing up and a clothesline across. And if there wasn't clothes hanging on there, I took meat that I cut from the dead animals. And you drive about 45 minutes, it turns into jerky. And I lived on that jerky for the first year I left home. And I don't know if you can still see my picture of my truck and my animals on there. And I got, you know, several animals, a fox and a beaver and another badger and a bobcat. It's amazing how much you can find dead on the road if you kind of know what you're doing. Hooah! So that's what I got started. I keep it on my computer. Remember where I came from? It was a pretty sad beginning, let me tell you. So that trained my stomach for what I eat in Africa. And 17 years going to these villages of Africa, you know, you get to eat some wonderful stuff. Now I'm in the Middle East. I have a daily program that we When I'm home, I record mini programs, and they're sent over to Pakistan. They're broadcast out of Pakistan. They're translated into Urdu. 1/6 of the earth speaks Urdu, and we lead Muslims to Christ. Right now, we have about 4,000 Muslims calling in every day for prayer. So that's our ministry overseas, and I get to go back to graduate pastors that we have, because we have 2 pastor training schools in Pakistan, and that's when I'm over here. But now, today, I would like to talk to us concerning different types of churches that I come in contact with, and I want to compare 4 different worldviews, ways Christians think. And then I'm going to hope to encourage you into the 4th worldview, the way Christians think. All 4 of these worldviews are true, they're all biblical, and different Christians emphasize one of these. So whenever I'm around a certain group of Christians, I like to know, okay, where are they coming from? Because I get to speak in all kinds of different denominations. You know, it's my life to try to figure out where you're coming from and then try to help Christians make some advancement in certain areas. So I'm going to describe these 4 different worldviews as 4 different levels, and I'm going to encourage you to this 4th worldview. Now, when I compare these 4 worldviews, let's compare it to like trying to get to know a city. 4 different views you could get of a city. First one, you could go spend time with the people. By spending time with the people, you would get a certain perspective of what that city's like, what the people are like, and it would be a true view. Number 2, you leave the city and you get on a mountain looking over the city. Just by looking down from the mountain, you could get another perspective of that city, and you would get a 2 perspective. You'd learn different things. Now you might learn, well, there's the highway, there's the shopping area, there's the schools. You'd be a little different perspective, but it'd still be true. Third worldview, you came up, let's say, to a satellite way up in the sky looking down on the city. Now you would get a different perspective, but now you would be looking at, well, that city's close to this city. I can see where the rivers are. I can see where the highways are. You'd still get another true perspective, but it would be a different perspective. And then finally, the 4th, let's say you stepped even further out. Let's say you stepped outside where God is from his perspective, outside the universe, and you could look into the galaxies, look into the solar system, look into the earth, and see that little city there. There you would get a different perspective. You could see where it is in perspective of everything in the universe. Now, all 4 views are true. All 4 will give you and reveal certain things to you that the others won't reveal to you. I want to compare those 4 to 4 different worldviews that Christians have. They all believe the Bible. They're all Christian. But I want to describe all 4, and then hopefully you can see the benefits and see where you're at. And hopefully I can kind of encourage you in the 4th one. The first one I want to describe is just a salvation church or a redemption church. A church that their primary message is that God sent Jesus to die on the cross and save us. I see the vast majority of Christians in America, that's where they're at. Most churches, when they think of the Bible, they think the primary message of the Bible is how God saved humanity. That's a true perspective. It's real. Most churches in America, you go to them, you sit around, you listen to the message. Most messages are about how Jesus Christ came into the world, died on the cross, we're sinners, we're saved. That's a redemption or salvation church. Most churches, that's where they're at. Second worldview, take a step up. I'd call it the Pentecostal, charismatic type church. Okay, they not only embrace the salvation message, but they've got an additional message that now the work of the Holy Spirit's available, and now they have the gifts. And I know all you guys, you know these types of groups. There's both the Salvation Church and there's the Pentecostal Church. Then I come to the third worldview. I want to call it the Kingdom Church. A lot of the churches that we see, their emphasis is on Jesus Christ as King and Lord. And that's the primary message. And when they think about the Bible, that's what they think the Bible is all about. I'm going to define and describe each one of these more clearly. And I hope you're going to ask some questions. But then the top one, the 4th worldview, I want to call the Father-Son worldview. Now, as I explain and define these a little bit more clearly, I hope you're going to be able to see different churches that you've been associated with or where you're at today. Beginning down with the bottom one, lower ground. I'm comparing that with, like, if you're in the city and you're just visiting with the people. You come up with a certain understanding of what that community's like by visiting them because you're on ground zero, you're relating to people. Most churches, that's where they're at. When they think of the Bible, what they think of is that God sent Jesus die on the cross. And each of these worldviews, you get higher. And as you get higher, you're going to see a broader perspective. you're going to see further back in history and further forward into the future. When you enter a church that only has the salvation message, that's their primary message. Well, the beginning point in history, the further back they go, is usually Adam and Eve sinned. When they think of the Bible, they think the primary thing, the starting point, is Adam and Eve sinned, and everything in their thought patterns follows from there. Why did Jesus Christ come? To fix the problem of Adam and Eve's sin. And then we commit our lives to Jesus. Now you're in, and now we're going to populate heaven someday. That's the primary message of a salvation church, and we all believe that. It's true. But now let's say you leave that and you visit another church, but this church, it has a different perspective. It says what I call the Pentecostal, the charismatic message. Not only do you believe in the salvation, but they add an additional thing. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, but then he resurrected, ascended, and went up into heaven, and he poured out the Holy Spirit. And this church not only talks about salvation, but they want Christians in their midst to start operating the gifts. They want to see healings, prophecy, tongues, whatever it is. And all of you, you know those churches are out there. And then the Kingdom Church. The Kingdom Church, because they're higher up, they're going to see further back in history and further into the future. Back in history, their worldview starts in Genesis, not at the fall of Adam and Eve, but usually they talk about Genesis chapter 1, where God said to Adam and Eve, fill the earth and subdue it. They said, no, God's original commission was for us to fill the earth and subdue it. Everything falls like dominoes from that perspective. Why did Jesus come? In order to restore that, because we sinned, we lost the authority over the earth, but Jesus came not only to forgive us of sin, not only give us the Holy Spirit, but now to cause us to take dominion of the earth. Therefore, we need to take authority in every area, whether the authority is in business or whether it's in education, in politics, in all areas of society. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is going to work through our lives to bring the kingdom to earth, to bring the will of Jesus to earth. A lot of churches, that's their primary message. They're always talking about the kingdom. Now, I would much rather have Christians in a kingdom church than in just a salvation church. Now, everybody, you know, we all believe in the salvation message. But if you only go to a salvation church, that's their only message, Jesus is fixing the problem of man's sin, well, you get saved, but then you're sitting around waiting until you die and get to heaven. In a kingdom church, once you get saved, you're enlisted. You're now a member of the kingdom of God. And now you've got a job to bring the king's will to earth in your business, into whatever it is, real estate, carpentry, you know, banking, whatever you're in. It's now your job to bring the will of the king to the earth. Churches that only have the salvation message, you get saved, but you're passively waiting until you die and go to heaven. At least I'd rather be around kingdom people, because they feel like now that I'm saved, I'm commissioned. And now every person involved, it's our job to establish the kingdom on earth. Then the Father-Son message. Father-Son message I'm putting up here, and I understand, yes, it's a higher perspective because it looks from God's perspective, but it goes further back in time, its beginning point. The beginning point doesn't begin with the fall of Adam and Eve, doesn't begin with God saying to Adam and Eve, go fill the earth and subdue it. It actually begins further in history back. And where it goes is the one scripture that I want to read to you. It's Ephesians chapter 1. It starts with the heart of God before creation. Before God created the world, what did he have intended? What did he have in mind? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So we're going back further in history to find out the starting point of our worldview. And I'm hoping to encourage you to think this way rather than salvation, rather than Pentecostal, rather than kingdom. I'm hoping you think Father, Son, because I've come to believe that churches that have a Father-Son worldview are more mature and more successful, and they're doing the work of God much more effectively than the other three worldviews of churches. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as God chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation world that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. If we go back before creation, God, in the very beginning, before creation, he decided, I'm going to have sons, I'm going to adopt them, and they're going to be holy and blameless before me, and I'm going to do it all through Jesus Christ. Then God created the universe. So we're going back before the universe was created, what was in God's heart. And I believe the best place to start our worldview is with the heart of God. Why does the universe exist? All of my thoughts then are going to proceed from that. My understanding of what happened throughout the Bible, what happened in Jesus Christ, what's going to happen in eternity. Your starting point determines your whole worldview, which perspective you're going to embrace. Now, one of the major differences is if I have a father-son worldview, it changes my understanding of why Jesus came into the world. With the Salvation Church, why did Jesus come into the world? To die for our sins, to fix the problem of sin. With the Pentecostal Church, why did Jesus come into the world? To die and then pour out his Holy Spirit. With the Kingdom Church, why did Jesus come? To die, resurrect, and ascend, to sit on a throne, so now his kingdom can be established. With the Father-Son worldview, why did Jesus come into the earth? Well, it was all those things, but those things are limited. That the best way to answer it is would Jesus have still come into the earth if man had never sinned? You see, all these other three are fixing the problem of man's sin. But God decided in the foundation world, I want sons. I'm going to do it through Jesus Christ. I'm going to adopt them, and they're going to be holy and blameless before me. Then he says, let there be light. Let the earth bring forth vegetation. So in God's heart, he determined to do something. If humanity had never sinned, would Jesus still come into this world? Yes. Even in Genesis chapter 1 and then chapter 2. Before the fall, God still comes and talks with Adam and Eve and walks with them. The reason God comes in this world, first of all, is to be with people. God's intentions from the foundation is he wanted a bride for his son, a temple for his spirit to indwell, and children for himself. If we had not sinned, he would still succeed at his goal. As soon as I see God's bigger overall goal, I realize the salvation message is just a fix-it along the way of his overall goal. The Bible is not just about God fixing the problem of sin. The Bible is about God raising up sons and daughters. The death on the cross is an interlude to God's overall plan. Had we not sinned, he still would have created the world. He's still determined to have sons and daughters. God has a bigger plan than just saving humanity. You see, it's the same things like when you look at the Old Testament. Some Christians, you ask them, what's the Old Testament about? They'll say, well, it's about God taking the Hebrews out of Egypt and bringing them in the promised land. That would be wrong. No, what the Old Testament about is God wanted a people for himself. It wasn't about him saving them. He had to save them to have a people. But the Old Testament's not really about that. The Old Testament about God wants a people to himself. Well, the whole Bible, what's it about? It's not about Jesus coming to the world to save us. What's the Bible about? It's about God wants sons and daughters. It's a bigger picture. In order to fulfill that goal, Jesus had to die. Yes, he had to resurrect. But if I can enlarge my worldview, it will put in different perspective each of the single events. Why did Jesus come in the world? First of all, to be with us. Oh yeah, he died, he resurrected, ascended. But now it changes not only Jesus' role, but let's jump to the Holy Spirit. Think of the four different places in your and my understanding of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you believe in a salvation church and you've been raised in that, primary role of the Holy Spirit is convict people of sin. Why? Because that reinforces your worldview that everybody's a sinner and they got to get saved. If you belong to a Holy Spirit Pentecostal type church, why does the Holy Spirit come? Well, to fill you so you can use gifts. If you belong to a kingdom church, why does the Holy Spirit come? Well, Jesus is king, and he governs his kingdom by his Holy Spirit, and he's going to tell you to do things. So when you do what the king says, you're doing what the Holy Spirit says. So you're bringing the kingdom to earth when you do what the Holy Spirit says. But if you belong to a father-son worldview, and that has become how you understand the Bible, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? It is all those lower things, but it's more than that. The reason is because he puts his spirit within us to adopt us as sons. First, I'm adopted, but then he breathes his spirit within you and me, not only because we're adopted, but we become sons. We're born of him, and now his spirit is in me, so my spirit is becoming part of his spirit, and I'm actually becoming a son of God. That many are led by the Spirit are sons of God. That the goal, when I have this worldview, is that I have not arrived, but it's an ongoing process of me becoming one with God, so that my spirit and his spirit are becoming one, and I'm acting out my sonship. It changes how I understand God the Father. If you are trained up in a salvation church, well, who is God? He tends to be distant, but Jesus Christ died on the cross to close a huge gap between me and God. If you belong to a Pentecostal church, who is God the Father? Well, he's still distant, but I have the Holy Spirit who's close to me. If you belong to a kingdom church, who is God the Father? He's still far away, but Jesus is my king, and now my relationship is him. But if you have a father-son mindset, the father is the one who's close to you, because the father-son relationship is what the whole Bible's all about. It's about God raising sons. Now, I'm going to talk a lot more about this, but I don't want to be all the talking, and some of you already have your eyes glazed over. So we need to somehow break into dialogue back and forth, because it will have implications as we're going. Okay, it's always hard for the first question. Let's start with the second question. My dear sister started with one. Somebody else. Otherwise, I'm just going to keep talking about this. To me, it's a huge issue in the church right now, and I am trying to encourage you in a direction here. Okay, I'll just keep talking. I think most of you can relate to the Salvation Church. What's that church all about? Convict people of sin, explain the cross to them, so they're going to go to heaven when they die. I find out that depending on which one of your worldview, it changes how you deal with trials. If you have a salvation church, that's all you've been raised in, well, then you face a trial today. Well, what happens is you got saved, but what you do now is you're passive about all your trials and suffering. What happens is you're going to die and go to heaven, and then it's all going to be good. But until that day, you're passive. You just sit and accept your trials. You go to a Pentecostal church that believes in healing or believes God's going to touch in here and there setting. You have a trial. Well, you believe you're saved, you're going to heaven someday, but you have hope that maybe today I'll get healed. Maybe today something supernatural will happen. You have an added dimension of a hope that somehow God will sprinkle fairy dust on you, and you're going to get out of that. You go to a kingdom church and you experience sufferings and trials. You're not passive, nor are you just left in hope. But because you believe Jesus is king, he's conquered all. Therefore, when you face a trial, you have authority inside of you that says, no, Jesus is king, and I operate in his kingdom, and I'm going to make this thing bow. And because you believe he's king, you believe he's restoring what Genesis chapter 1 said, fill the earth and subdue it. Therefore, you and I believe that Jesus restored that. So you and I today, if we face a trial, our heart is in the place of saying, wait a minute, I don't have to put up with this thing. I'm a child of God. I want to make this thing bow. So you begin to use your authority and you start saying, no, I command healing. No, I command victory. No, I don't accept this. The Salvation Church is passive to accept suffering. The Pentecostal Church is passive but has hopes that God will touch them someday. The Kingdom Church believes, no, I'm not passive. I should be active, and I believe I'm going to overcome this thing. The Father-Son worldview encounters trials and handles them differently. For example, when I walk into a village of Africa, okay, all these years, I go in these villages with my translator, and there's lots of witch doctors and medicine men, and I just love it, okay? I'm born for that. And I walk into the village, and I say, I'm here from America to tell you about God. Gather around. Today you will hear the living God. And after about 20 minutes of, they come running. Medicine men, witch doctors. Okay, when I'm walking in villages, I'm not thinking, there's demons here. Oh no, God help me. I'm thinking, oh God, I'm here. Demons are scared. Hoo-ah. Okay, a son of God is not thinking they have to fight demons. They're thinking demons are afraid. And your fight is not by fighting. Your fight is by knowing who you are. So you stand. The way you fight up here is a posture, not fighting, but knowing who you are. But also, if you do not see the immediate victory, you have not failed. Now, please get that, because it's really important. You see, with a Salvation Church, you suffer, you're sick, you can't get healed. Well, so what? You're going to die and get to heaven, then you'll get healed. A Pentecostal church, okay, you suffer, you're sick, you didn't get healed. Well, still go to church. Hope someday you're going to get touched. Kingdom church, you're sick, you didn't get healed. Well, the only reason you get healed is because you didn't have enough faith. You're a failure because God has already done it. But with a father-son worldview, here it is. You're sick, you're not healed. Well, I'm not healed right yet, but my father's still Jehovah Jireh. He's still Jehovah Rapha. Healing is coming toward me. And in the meantime, while I'm living my life, it's win-win. If I get instantly, I'm healed. But even if I don't get healed instantly, there's still a place for my struggle, which is making me more like his son. That the place of the ongoing struggle is God's using this to make me more like a victorious son, so I see the trial as win-win either way. I'm going to pause again for somebody to say something, otherwise I keep talking. Please, bro.
How do you move a church from a Salvation Church?
That's what we're doing right now.
All the damage.
So, you know, I know a lot of churches trying to go through different transitions. It always, you have to tell the leaders, don't try change the old people. Simply feed the hunger. If you try aim at the old who don't want to change, you will split everything. If you concentrate, feed who's hungry, feed who's hungry, feed who's hungry. The only hope of causing that thing to rise up. Because if you feed the hungry, life is created. And the old timers love God. They're not resisting because of a lack of love of God. No, usually if they see zeal and fire, their hearts can get swept in. The best way is don't try change anybody, but feed the hunger. And, you know, we see it again and again. It is what you have to tell the pastor to do, and you have to tell the people to do. There still will be some damage. Jesus came and says you can't pour new wine into an old wineskin. It is impossible to bring a church from one level to another without ripping the wineskin. But we're talking about reducing the damages. So how do you do it? Impossible. Jesus says it cannot be done. It's impossible to pour new wine in old wineskin. So how do you do it? Impossible. However, you can reduce the damages by feeding the hunger, not trying to change people. Who's hungry in your midst? We want more of the Holy Spirit. We want to encourage people into a greater worldview that encompasses things. Well, guess what? There's going to be some things fall along the wayside. And at the same time, Jesus says, but many who've drunk the old wine will say the old wine was good enough. Okay, Jesus didn't say that old wine's bad. No, many people are going to stay in the old wine. It's still good. Like, I can go to a Lutheran church and taste the wine from 400 years ago there. There's still a wine in that wineskin. You can go to a denomination that's brown for 200 years, 300 years, and there's a certain wine that's there. And God isn't into destroying the old thing. He's into pouring out his spirit and forming a new wineskin. Not destroying the previous ones, but to continue forming new ones, because there's a move of the spirit, and if we're going to move the spirit, there's going to be something beyond us. And guess what? We will make choices whether to stay with an old wineskin or to go with the new thing. And God's not trying to destroy us, but he does want to bring in new life. The only hope for the church to continue moving ahead is for people to willingly receive that. I know if you've experienced it, there's hurt in this place. I mean, you can feel it. that there's people who have gone through things. And same thing that I can stand up here and talk about the hurt, or I can just say, let's start feeding the hunger. There's people in here of hunger. And at the same time, there's still a lot of hurt in here that a lot of people are still trying to sort out. Whew. Probably because there's memories from when you guys were here before on this conference. You know, you can feel it in the room. But what it is, the church will move on because God's moving on. It's been happening for 2,000 years. And ultimately, it comes to God's going to have sons and daughters. Somebody else have to say something, otherwise I keep talking. Please. Yeah. So fear is usually fear issues, and there's also loyalty issues. The two huge ones. So first let me deal with loyalty. Loyalty is an attachment of the heart. And loyalty is deeply rooted in where I found God, where you found God years ago. Like, people have experienced God in their own wine, in the wineskin in which they are raised. They experience God. And for someone else to come along and say that's not good enough, that's really offensive to them inside. Why are you just discarding all this tradition I have? But it's a heart issue. Yeah, there's fears. Fears can be dealt with by teaching and talking and talking. But also it helps to have somebody sometimes from the outside, because an outside person can say things and get away with it. You know, and it's like, okay, when we pastored our church for 6 years, and, you know, and I'm asked to come in sometimes to fix up things, I can come in and say something totally radical, and the leadership can come back and say, you know, Harold's a little crazy, but he was right on this, okay? By saying Harold's crazy, they can get on the side of the other people, but still say, but Harold said this. They can get him a little bit. I mean, you know, an outsider can say things and get away with it, because you don't have to trust me next week, you know? You have to trust your leadership next week, and they're going to keep on loving you. I can come in and push. But it does take love and care to try to get people to move ahead. And it's a lot easier for someone like me to come in one time rather than someone who's going to nurture people through huge transitions. You know, I got the easy job. You guys have to love people. I mean, not that I don't love people, okay? But it's definitely easier from this perspective.
There's new wine and old wine.
There's new wine and old wine. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, I usually taste of the wine during worship. Every church I'm going to, I like to see, okay, worship is the best place to taste what wine they want, where they're headed to. So I like to sense that. Now, every person is fed by a certain amount of wine. Some people want wine from 50 years ago. Some people want that. But to me, the best place to taste it is during worship. It's the presence of God. What level of the presence of God is manifesting? It will outwardly manifest in certain ways of thinking. But the heart of it is the presence of God. What measure of the presence of God? And a father-son is huge different than a salvation church. A salvation church, the presence of God is different. The presence of God is an individual experience that you had when you got saved. They do not share the same way as a corporate experience of God. There are churches that are at the kingdom level or father-son level where they are worshiping, the presence of God fills the room. I very rarely feel that in a salvation church. There is a different taste of the wine when you say, no, there's a flavor in here that's still, it's feeding me. I don't have all of this. I can't wait to get back there. Where with a salvation church, it's the individual who got to taste of God when they got saved. And then they sing about it. They're singing about that salvation experience I had. And that's where they get a recharge. So, you know, I think you can taste it. You can go to any church. You can go to any church and taste some level of wine, unless they're really backslidden, okay, which it can happen also. But you can taste it if you allow yourself. What peace of God does this congregation have? And you can taste somehow. I mean, you know, Luther had a certain revelation of God. Wesley had a certain revelation of God. Calvin had a certain revelation of God. And if you allow your heart to taste of the same thing they're tasting, you can experience that aspect of God. But at the same time, does it satisfy? And I have come to believe that the closer we get to return of Jesus, the more his presence is going to manifest stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And so I'm hoping that I'm not satisfied with what I'm presently experiencing. There's got to be more. I don't know, just talking on the issue. Sometimes I don't answer. I just talk about what you're asking, okay? Somebody else got something to share? Can I talk a little bit more about this father-son? This is where I'm hoping to try to encourage people. A Christianity that's founded in father-son, okay? It doesn't see salvation as a whole message. Yes, we want everybody saved. But once you're saved, you're not complete. Like even the process of trials, there's a place for trials in father-son relationship because it's causing me to be a mature son. God wants me to mature as a son. And now as I come up, there's a judgment day coming. Judgment day is going to come. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes judgment day, and it says it's as going through fire. Now, when we come to the fire, which I understand is the glory of Jesus Christ reveals himself, and everything evil in us gets purged away. That which you did during your life, which was of wrong motives, will be burned up like chaff. But that which you did in partnership with God will be refined like gold and will go through the fire with you on the other side of the fire. See, when we go through judgment day, you will find there's meaning to the trials you faced in this life. Those trials that you grew through as a son, and I use son as genderless, okay? Those trials you grew through as a son of God, you will go through the fire and you will take that with you on the other side of the fire. That which you did carnally will be purged. So your trials today have meaning for eternity. You're going to go through the fire, but on the other side of the fire, it's still you. You will be holy and blameless, purged. But on the other side of the fire, there are still great rewards for those who, you know, did well on the earth. They'll be put in charge of nations in the new heavens and new earth. They'll be giving great responsibilities. You go through the fire. That changes my concept, not only my purpose of trials, but it sees the overall thing. He's trying to make me into a mature son. This is what it's all about. Now, this mature son changes then how I understand the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, and I always like to call it the covenantal understanding of his death. When Jesus died, I was covenanted. A covenant got established with the shedding of blood, so I was joined to him. You and I were joined to him. So now I get everything Jesus gets. It's like a marriage. In a marriage, if a man and a woman are about to get married, if one of them owes $1 million to the bank, you get married, now you both owe $1 million. In marriage, you get everything the same. So I was covenanted with Jesus on the cross when he shed his blood. Therefore, he got my sins. But I get his righteousness. But it doesn't stop there. He resurrected, so I resurrect. He ascended, so I ascend. He was seated at the right hand of the Father, so I'm seated there. With the Father-Son worldview, it's not just about the cross, but it's just as important that, yes, I got connected with Jesus at the cross, but now I get carried along. And what's the purpose? He's raising me up to be a mature son. I am locked on to Jesus at the cross. So when he came out of the grave, I got pulled. I got rescinded. I got seated there. I am predestined to end up there. There's nothing that can stop me from getting there because I got joined at the cross. So I will be a fully mature son. So I'm being pulled in that direction. Now, God's using things in this world to get me there. And what is a mature son? But to many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Okay? That understanding of the Holy Spirit is different than the Salvation Church, the Pentecostal Church, or the Kingdom Church. And that, to me, is so critical. Salvation Church, as I said, what's the Holy Spirit? Convict you of sin. Pentecostal Church, well, just give you a gift now and then. The Kingdom Church, well, the king's going to tell me. He's going to tell me go right or go left by the Holy Spirit. But the Father, Son, understanding the Holy Spirit is, no, the Holy Spirit is in me, and now I'm a temple of Holy Spirit, and my spirit is one with his. Therefore, my nature is changing. And in that covenant established with Jesus, three things happen. He'll remember my sins no more. He'll give me a new heart. And he'll put a spirit within me and cause me to walk in his ways. We all know part one, he'll never remember my sins again. My sins are forgotten. Salvation Church has taught us that. But what about the next one? He'll give me a new heart. See, now that I'm connected with him, he is changing my heart. And the longer I walk with him, my heart is becoming like his. I want what he wants. The longer you've walked with God, the more your heart is like God's. Salvation Church doesn't believe that. Salvation Church believes you're saved, but it thinks that your heart will be evil the rest of your life, and you've got to spend the rest of your life fighting with your heart. And you think, no, I don't want my heart. I'm trying to kill my heart, trying to kill my heart. The Father-Son Church, the reality says, no, wait, I'm becoming a son. How do you tell a father-son relationship? A true son has the heart of his father and has the spirit of his father, has the DNA. Well, when I got born again, I got his DNA. Now my heart's becoming like his. Now it's a huge difference. My heart is no longer evil. A father-son worldview comes to the point where you say, no, my heart is no longer evil. I'm in a process of my heart. Like most Christians are only trained in father-son. Therefore, they think my heart is evil. Oh, I'm just bad. I want God's will, not my will. What do you mean you want God's will, not your will? I mean, what are you wanting? You know, if I ask most Christians, what do you want for your city? Most of them will tell me, well, we want kids walking with God. We want good marriages. We want jobs for everybody. We want peace in our community. That's what most of you would tell me. Okay, are those desires contrary to God? No, your desires are God's desires. If you've been walking with God very long, guess what? Your heart is like God's heart. You don't have to live way down here thinking my heart is my enemy. Your heart's not your enemy. Growing as a son of God, you come to resolve and say, no longer do I think of my heart as evil. I will have passing things and things that will pass through my heart that are evil. But my overall heart is becoming more and more like his. So I am doing his will now by doing what's on my heart. Please hear that, because that locks it in. A father-son worldview realizes, no, to do God's will is to start doing what's on my own heart. So if God wants you to be a carpenter, you're going to want to be a carpenter. If God wants you to be a teacher, you're going to want to be a teacher. God wants you to be a parent, you're going to want to be a parent. Understanding father-son relationship means, no, he's giving me his heart. That he works through my life by putting a spirit within me. The spirit is causing me to walk in my ways. And sometimes I wrestle so much with Christians not grasping what this father-son relationship is. What does it mean to be a son of God? Becoming. Okay, well, nobody's arrived. We're in process. But the longer how long do you have to walk with God before you finally come to say, guess what? My heart doesn't want evil as much as it used to. You know what? My heart wants to do good. We started an orphanage in Africa, and sometimes people ask me, well, did God speak to you to start the orphanage? I say, no, I've never heard God tell me to start an orphanage. I did it because I thought that's the kind of thing that would make Daddy proud. If you have salvation message, you don't have to do anything. You're just going to die and get to heaven. You have a Pentecostal worldview, you're trying to wait for God to tell you to do something. Same thing with the kingdom. But a father-son worldview, you come to a position of peace in your life where you realize, I'm just going for it. If I get off course, God's going to discipline me and get me back on. But it's not a tightrope that I'm trying to obey God. It's an issue of, no, I'm a son that makes decisions. I have freedom in this world. And if I get off course, I've got a daddy who's going to discipline me to get me back on course. Somebody else, make some comments here. Would you say a little bit louder? Nudges. Yeah. I don't know how you're interpreting dreams and desires on the Pentecostal level or Father, Son. Pentecostals look at dreams as God gives you glimpses of what you're supposed to do. Okay? When I'm trying to interpret through Father, Son, I think there is an ongoing spirit moving me, even when I don't know that he's moving me. So yes, 100% of what you're saying, but I want to interpret it through Father, Son. It's just like when you were non-Christian and you had a temptation, you didn't know if it was the devil or you. Was that myself? Was that my flesh or was that the devil? You don't know. Well, when you become a Christian, you won't know whether it's God or you. Where does one start and the other end? You shouldn't know. If you know, you're still living on the Pentecostal worldview. A father-son worldview says, I don't need to know because my spirit is becoming one with God's. My desires are becoming his desires. A father-son relationship gets comfortable with that, saying, I'm enjoying my kids today, and you know what? That's because God's enjoying my kids. I'm out playing baseball today because God wants to play baseball. And yes, a dream will be used in the course of my ongoing life. So the father-son, it says, no, if I get off course, he's going to tell me. But there's a confidence he is guiding me. He's put his spirit within me. He's causing me to walk in his ways. I don't have to be waiting for God to tell me, But if I'm just moving in my life and a dream comes, that's a nudge. Okay, Harold, you might be directing it a little bit this way. And so I believe it's Job 33, verse 14 and 16. It says, God speaks once, then twice in a dream. When sound sleep falls on men, he seals their instructions. So I want to, you know, if I get a lot of dreams, but they're not all from God. Most of them are pizza dreams, okay? You understand that. But for my life, if a dream comes to me and makes me stand erect, something has seized me, I usually get up and try to write it down because it has come from outside of me, it has come to me, and it has awakened me. Something in my spirit awakened. Then I go write it down. But that's only one out of 50 dreams in my life. But what I look for is something awakened in me. And I notice that if I don't get up and write it down, I'll forget it in the morning. But if I get it up and write it down, I am proving to God, God, I'm hungry for you to speak to me. And as soon as I do that, God responds to my hunger and gives me the interpretation. Wherein if I just turn over and roll back asleep and says, well, I'll remember this in the morning, I'll never remember it in the morning, and I don't get the injury. There's something about hunger that God responds to. Somebody else, something to share. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, obedience is more of an assertive, direct response. He is king, and I must make myself obedient. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Okay. So let's. God loves obedience, okay? I'm just encouraging, saying you don't always have to hear God's voice to do God's will. That if you walked with God a long time, a father-son relationship just realizes, you know, as a son, you are doing God's will. You're not having to wait for him to tell you everything. A son is arriving at a place of just living life and not having to wait, tell me to do this, God, or tell me to do this, God. More and more mature sonship is, no, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. You just know, this is how I live. This is who I am. So I don't like it when someone gets up and tries to teach everyone only do what God tells you to do, do nothing else, because they're not living as sons, they're living as a servant. God, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. And we're not to live as servants, we're to live as sons. So as a son, I should obey, yes, but sons shouldn't live in a place of tell me what to do and then I act. A true son just lives, and it is God's will because the Spirit within them is driving them. You going to share something? Yeah. Their age and maturity. Yep. Exactly. Yes. Perfect. Yep. Yes. Amen. Perfect. I love the way you, it's even better than what I said. Okay, what she said. Okay, exactly. Because, and most of us in this room, we've been Christians for years. And I find most Christians who've been Christians for years still live as servants instead of sons, the way we're describing. I mean, if you've been a Christian for 20 years, guess what? Your heart is not your enemy anymore. God is working through your own heart. He's given you his DNA. Go for it. Whoa. Like when I go to Africa, I don't pray whether I should go to Africa anymore. I go because I think it's cool. Okay, God's the one who makes me think it's cool. Okay, ever since I was a little kid, I've wanted to go to Africa. I don't have to sit and wait for a month. Oh, God, can I go to Africa? God, you better stop me if I'm not supposed to go because I'm having fun, Dad. I believe that's what freedom as a son is supposed to be. It is not trying to make myself be an obedient slave. It is learning how to live with gusto in life. And I ultimately don't believe you and I can really bring forth the fruit that God wants us to bring until we resolve inside of us that my heart is not my enemy anymore. God is at work in me. In the Old Testament, his laws were written on tablets of stone. Now his desires are written on my own heart. So it's coming to peace that I'm in a covenant with God. When he wants me to do something, he's going to write it here. Therefore, I'm doing his will by running with the gusto of what he's put in me. Hoo-ah. You know, you guys aren't near like Africans at all. I want to speak prophetically. Or some of you. Now, I don't know how comfortable you are with prophetic ministry. Let me shift this direction a little bit. Okay, when we speak prophetically, okay, depends on how you understand it. Salvation Church doesn't like prophetic ministry, okay? They, you know, think God speaks in convicting people of sin. Pentecostal Church, they tend to think it's the Holy Spirit comes upon a person. I get hope. Maybe now it will happen or thou it will happen. Kingdom Church thinks, well, it's the king speaking, but it's also commands. But father-son thinking is much different than that. It's father-son, okay? Before I say prophetically, let me compare it to prayer. Taking a little short diversion here. What is prayer? I was taught in the father-son church that I was discipled in that you should never pray for your desires because that's not what God answers. He only answers your needs. So pray for your needs. Now, I don't know if you ever taught with that, okay? But since I've come to father-son understanding, it's just the opposite now. I don't think you should pray for your needs. I think you should only pray for your desires. Now, why is that? Because Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles who are constantly asking, for Heavenly Father knows what you need. But what did Jesus say? Ask whatsoever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, how could that be? Well, with father-son understanding, it's like I've got three children. They're grown up. If my daughter, when she was small, when I tuck her in bed at night, if she asked me for her needs at bed at night, Dad, can I eat tomorrow? Dad, can I breathe tomorrow? Dad, can I have clothes tomorrow? If she prayed those prayers, there's something wrong with me. What I want her to say and what I want to hear is her desires. Daddy, someday I want a horse. Daddy, someday I want to go to Africa. Daddy, someday I want. That's what a dad wants to hear. God doesn't want to hear your needs. In a father-son relationship, he wants to hear your desires because he wants to partner with you in your desires because the desires is what's your heart. And a true parent wants to hear the desires so they can help their children become all. I find more power when I pray my desires. And so, you know, I'm praying now, God, I want to lead 20 million Muslims to Christ. That's been my prayer for about a year now. God, you know my desire. I want to lead 20 million Muslims to you, Jesus. I want to lead them to you, Jesus. I want to lead them. That's my desire. I don't need that. But I find the more I pray my desires, things just start aligning. Things just start happening. It's desires. I find out that prophecy, when I send father-son, also has different. It's the expression of God's heart to people. You see, if you have this salvation message and you come to the Pentecostal, well, it's people tend to think prophecy is the Holy Spirit speaking what's predestined to happen. Thus saith the Lord. Okay? When you have a father-son understanding, you know, it's the father's heart speaking to your heart. It's what he desires for you. And when you prophesy, you speak from that sonship spirit, knowing, God, I know you put my spirit, your spirit in me. And Father, you're giving me your heart for these people. And I know when I speak that way and I let it go, it meets people's needs. It starts, God forms the words inside of me to say what they needed to hear. For indeed, the Spirit of God would declare unto you, have I not brought you this far? Would I betray you at this time? Did I not bring you through the season where there was a weariness, where there was war-torn people all about you? Was I not a good father to you in the midst of that? Did I tell you it would be easy? No, I did not, says the living God. But I have encouraged and I have breathed on your spirits and I have given you hope, says the living God. And I did not bring you this far to abandon you. I brought you through a season of pruning that you may bear more fruit. How many times do I have to tell my children that I will prune them for they can bear more fruit? For indeed, here is the hope, here is the joy, is the promise that I have given to you that you will bear more fruit, more fruit, more fruit, more fruit. It's time then to embrace yourselves and shake off that which has been holding you down, my children. Know who you are in me. Know who you are in me. Know where I'm taking you. Lift up your eyes and see what I'm about to do because I need a people. I need a people in this region who will prepare something for the next generation. And who will that be? Will it be those who've been left behind? I tell you, no. I needed a people. And why would you be grieving for doing what I've asked you to do, says the living God? My heart has joined with you. And I have indeed answered prayers that they prayed. I have answered prayers that they were praying. But only some could hear and respond. But they will eventually rejoice with you. They will, every single one of them, rejoice with you. But now, while they cannot see, why would you grow weary? Why would you indeed tremble inside of yourselves, wondering if you're following me? Is this not how I work? Have I not proven myself to you for so many years? Indeed, indeed I have. And you've known me individually. Then why would you be confused? Because you know my ways. You know my ways. You know this is how I work. So you should have no confusion. Because this is how indeed I work in your life and I work in my flock. I work and I prune that they may bear more fruit. And there is a harvest now. And there is a harvest now. And there's a harvest of young people that I'm going to raise under you. And they are going to be zealots. And they will go to nations. And I could not raise them up had I not taken you through this season. They would have no place to go nor no place to grow. What I have done, I am happy with. What I have done, I am pleased with. What I have done was necessary. What I have done has been accomplished. You watch and see, for you will see your children laughing and taking joy and carrying my word to another generation. And you will then see that it was worth everything that I took you through. Be not discouraged, for I have increased the anointing upon your leadership. I have formed within them a unity that can bring a new presence to earth. I have formed within them a cohesion that was needed for an angelic presence that was not there before. and I needed to coalesce them into one so I can accomplish what will come into the earth in these coming few years. 2 more years of causing things to labor and families to grow and be an increase. And then there shall be a visitation of my spirit upon you as a people. And after 2 years, you will then see young zealots already in your midst. But they will rise with more fire than you can possibly have ever thought would happen in the earth and in your lifetime. But it shall be a visitation upon you as a people. And your leadership will cry from joy, because remembering what I took them through, it's very thing that will cause them to be joyful and say, next time, Father, I will trust you. I want to be trusted, says the living God. I want to be trusted. I'd like to pick out a few of you to prophesy over, if you don't mind. I see pictures over people's heads when the prophetic starts flowing. My brother, if you don't even want it, I want to give it to you. Indeed, man of God, you carried the hearts of others within your hands. You saw them crushed, you beaten down, and two whom you held close even fall to the right or to the left, but you kept on going. And you wondered even inside of yourself whether you were going to make it through this season, but you did. But there was so much right around you to do, so many hands, so much to carry for. And that inside was enough to consume, but you kept going. You kept going. And you are a pillar amidst my people. And many have looked to you wondering what you're going to think and what you're going to say. Because in the background, you have led. But indeed, I will not leave you there. I am going to make you come forward. And indeed, not only those little hands that are about you, but I am going to put you in front of many, and even in the leadership community of business. I am exalting you, and you shall not escape it, because you will teach, and you'll be for my people, and there will be favor, and even another business that has been considered, and someday you would like to lead it. I promise you, it will succeed, and there's a large building, several computers and things being produced. And you in charge of this large facility, and I promise you, it shall cause the needs of many, many, many to be met. Dream bigger, but not yet. Fulfill so many hands around you. Take care of them, but know that this thing is yet to be entrusted with you. And there shall be a heritage that you will hand off that shall be great in the earth. Watch and see. For a father's heart I produced in you. And indeed, it's who you are. And that's why I cared. And you cared for others' hearts also. My brother back here, the black shirt, sitting here, crossed arms, he's got a word for you. For then here's one who is zealous. Here's one who wants to see the real. And one who's willing to pay the price. And yet a commitment, considering entering into it, a contract to be signed. And then you walk ahead and say, this is what I'm created to do. But there will be young ones look to you and say, he is the one who I've patterned my life after. He is the one who's got the zeal that put a fire inside of me. I promise you, there was a visitation, and it was me. And I am kindling it in, says living God. And you cannot be the same because of what you experienced. But I have other cultures that you must touch. I have other people groups that you must go to. And I'm going to make you a bridge to take them to and fro. And many, many young men especially shall go to and fro these other groups of people. And you will leave them there, and then you shall plant. And there shall be an apostolic birthing of things where you touch and where you grow. And there shall be a mantle upon this ministry apostolically. And you can carry and work in that anointing. Watch and see it grow, man of God. Because there's a prophetic edge to you, and indeed a fire. And there was a heritage that came through the family lineage that triggered in you. And the curse stops here, but the anointing landed on you. You broke through, man of God. The sluggardliness, the cloud that put others to sleep did not go to you. And we boldly declare it that you feel not ashamed for that which you had to leave aside, because it is who you are. Do not be concerned about a commitment that you consider stepping into, because I am the one pushing you this way. In 2 months, things will be settled within your heart, and you will know this is where I'm leading you. And don't be afraid, because I'm joining what I want to join. In Jesus' name. Thank you, my Father. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. I speak to your leadership again in the name of the Lord Jesus. For I know what I join and who I bring together to accomplish in a region what I want to bring. And how do I act? Would you want to know what kind of God I am? Am I not the kind of God who prunes? Is not Moses the one who cried out and says, I want to know your ways? I wish that all my people had that heart to know my ways, and then they would not be confused when I act in such a way. And indeed, it's the same now. It's the same now. That they would identify this is the way God is. And because they know it's me, then they would gird themselves and say, I will follow. As for me and my house, we will follow. And we will do what the Lord God is saying. A couple right here. But indeed, here is a couple strong and true for the passion that they have. And yet they did not know what to do with the church nor where to put things. So things got pushed aside, and they got frustrated and says, I can't be satisfied with this. And they wanted more, and they wanted war. And you, men of God, tried to step up, and another leader did not accept you, and then pushed down. And yet you wanted to serve, you wanted to do. And you should have taken this course where there was service to the max, and you did not make a mistake by not pursuing that. And you wondered about yourself ever since. You are where I want you. You are where I want you, but I am going to flourish before you. And there will be unique relationships in the midst of the body of Christ where you cannot live for what the present church is, but you were born for the coming move. And your wife is a prophetess to you, and she will keep things going, and you know that. She will prod and poke, and you must move ahead. You cannot hold back. You shall prosper. You shall be in business successful. And I will make the home secure that you've already asked of me. And I will establish it, and there will be great grace there. But your greatest strength, I see two young men in vision going far, far to nations from your own heart. And then a voice comes forth, a sound that indeed cracks the very heavens. These forth come from your love. Watch and see. They will carry on a passion that you know not of. To the west coast, I shall take one who will plant an incredible work. You watch and see. And then you push through and say, now, I've got to know where to go. Where do I use these things? Plant the work that you've been wanting to plant. Join your arms, because right now I'm already making you join your arms. And you have shepherding hearts. You care for my people. And I love that, says God. And I would not let you let that be wasted in the earth. It will not. You watch and see. For even now your heart kindred spirit with others who are longing for what I'm about to do. And the reason that I put that within you and it cannot be satisfied with anything else is because I will take you where they want you to go. And you will go there. And you will go there and you shall succeed as a couple. You watch and see. Those who did not understand have no longer a voice to hold you back. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Lord, praise you, my Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I don't know even how much you as a church are familiar with prophecy, so if I'm freaking any of you out. No, I'm not. I'm sorry. Deal with it. Hoo-ah. If what I say bears witness with your spirit, you need to know it's God talking to you. If it doesn't, you put it on the shelf. But if your spirit agrees with it, you know, the Holy Spirit will tell your spirit. And if it's the Holy Spirit bearing with your spirit, you have to say, that's got to be God. You just have to go that way. Don't give up, people of God, those who've been wounded and wearied. Don't give up. For now is the time to begin walking successfully. Now is the time when I breathe my life on you. Now is the time when my breath returns. Did I not visit you with my presence when the tumbles and the mess all settled? Was not my presence there? Well, will not my presence come in greater strength even now? Well, now is the time when my breath comes on dry bones, and I breathe on bones. Bones live, bones live, bones live. Church, come alive. Church, come alive. Be who you're called to be in the earth. Church, come alive. Leaders, rise up. Families, know who you are in me. It was worth it. It will be worth it. You will see. Watch and see. Great grace is upon you all. And I do reward all who pay a price for me. No one has left father or mother or children who will not receive much greater rewards both in this life and the next life. This is how I work. I'm sorry if it hurts. But this is how I work. I feel like we've done what we're supposed to do. I know many more of you need prophecies, but maybe tomorrow or something. I feel like we've done what we're supposed to do this afternoon. So I'm going to close it there. I know we have tomorrow morning, and I think leadership will have some time together. So would you like to share something more? Father, we love you. Father, we want to do your will in the earth. Father, we want to live up to make you proud. We want to be sons and daughters who do bring you pleasure, Lord. Father, if there's anything in us that needs to be cleansed, of course, we want you to do that. But we want to grow up, Lord. We want to grow up. Father, I ask you for grace in this room. For those who've labored for years and years with you, and for those who are young in this, we want to partner with you, Father, to take the next stage, the next step of seeing your work in the earth. Father, we ask for the next generation, that we can be faithful to bring in the earth what they need also. And Father, to not hold it back. So we release your spirit. We release your spirit to one another. And we thank you, Father, for our hearts and our relationships in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. Hoo-ah. Okay, let's go. You're dismissed. Go have fun. Amen. Bless you, bro.